This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 14 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the book of Judges. And we're currently, again, looking at this last judge in the book of Judges, and that's Samson. And when you look at the different judges, Gideon is the one that has the most information written about. Samson is next. And when you look at the two guys, you go, really, you got Gideon and then Samson of all people? And yeah, Gideon did a great job until the end of his life, and he didn't finish well, but he started out as a real humble man. He walked by faith, trusting in the Lord, and as God used Gideon to defeat the oppression of the Midianites. But here comes Samson now. And again, we've been looking at him for a few weeks here. He was a loner. He worked alone, and most of the time his actions were born out of anger. And really nothing else. And we'll see that here this morning as, you know, we look at this topic, anger, fruit, or flesh. And what I mean by that is this. Do we see anger as the fruit of the Spirit or works of the flesh? And I think we know the answer to that. Anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is a works of the flesh. Paul tells us that in Galatians chapter 5. And I'll just kind of set the stage with this article from July 28th, 2020. And it deals with Americans and their anger issues. And I mean, all you have to do is look at what's going on in our nation today. Are the people angry? They are. And this is what we're told. I snaked through the Delaware water gap and headed westward on Interstate 80, the lush green foliage spreading out before me. My object was to visit some friends and linger for a few days in the Midwestern states that tipped the outcome of the 2016 election. What's the mood, I wondered. After a few stops and conversations, the answer became clear. Nearly everyone I spoke with expressed frustration, anxiety, disquiet, despair, and anger, especially anger. People are angry about the lockdowns. Religious folks are angry about the church closures. Some are angry about Black Lives Matter protests and toppled monuments. Still others are angry about the conservative movement, which they see as increasingly ineffective. Everybody is angry at the mainstream media, which they consider hopelessly biased. One friend observed that he took the lockdown seriously, accepting the dictates of medical experts. It came at a great cost. His brother, ill with cancer, died in early May. He could not visit him or attend his funeral. A month later, the same public health experts endorsed BLM, or Black Lives Matter marches, that numbered in the tens of thousands. My friend is infuriated by the duplicity. In western Pennsylvania, another friend expressed outrage at lockdowns and the suspension of civil liberties. He noted that the chief public health official in Pennsylvania is a transgender person appointed by Governor Tom Wolf. It's the worst case scenario of identity politics, he observed. We have a mentally ill person controlling the lives of 13.5 million people so that the governor can feel good about being a paragon of inclusions. Some were equally pointed in their harsh assessments of the church closures, which they regarded as too draconian. One person called it a clerical abuse of the laity that he deemed more destructive than the sexual abuse scandals. Others were not so hostile, but nearly all agreed that all the churches are increasingly irrelevant to our political cultural struggles, even as they remain spiritually essential. A friend in Minneapolis told me about his father, a working-class man who isn't political, as he put it. My friend was therefore shocked when his dad showed him a copy of a letter he had written to Governor Tim Walz. In it, he expressed outrage that public authorities had not intervened to prevent the destruction of a statue of Christopher Columbus. That's so unlike my dad, my friend observed. He's not that kind of person who gets wrapped up in political controversies. Others were less ardent. They expressed more despair than anger over Bostock and what they see as the ongoing erosion of a stable moral consensus in American society. Where do we go from here, they asked. When I asked about the election mood in their communities, they reported that political realities are increasingly hidden from view. One said, right now, journalists seem ignorant of what most people are thinking, perhaps willfully so. When I pressed him about why that's the case, he replied, in all fairness, most people won't say what they're thinking. It's too dangerous. A few told stories that suggest the Obama to Trump voters in Ohio and the other Midwestern states are more supportive of the president, not less so. One spoke of a working-class neighbor with tattoo sleeves and four kids who struggles to stay ahead of his bills. He voted for Obama 2 times but switched to Trump in 2016. His vote was reluctant. He regarded Trump as a mean-spirited man, which he does not like. But BLM has enraged him. He interprets the rhetoric of the past two months as accusing him of being a racist. My friend reports that this neighbor is now an enthusiastic Trump supporter. I don't believe in stories that predict elections. In any event, an election forecast was not the object of my travels. I wanted to get a sense of our national mood. I anticipated encountering heightened emotions. Most commentators have observed that our country is increasingly polarized, but I was taken back by the intensity. My sample of opinion was from the right side of the spectrum of American politics and culture, but people on the left side are clearly angry as well. Some are in the streets, angry about what they regard as systemic oppression of minorities. Columnists from the New York Times vilify and condemn with regularity, a sure sign of heightened emotions among the liberal establishment, not just the radical left. And pretty much everyone I know on the left is enraged that Trump is in the White House. Now, again, we look at all that's going on and the anger that's building up in our country. And this is exactly what they want. They want us fighting against each other. Civil unrest, because then they control the people. And I find it very fascinating because, you know, when you look at two nations that are very democratic, their leaders are very patriotic for their nation and their people, it's Donald Trump and it's Benjamin Netanyahu in Israel. The first thing they tried to do is get rid of Trump and get rid of Netanyahu. You know what the next thing is? Civil war. You don't hear this in the news, but look at what's going on in Israel. They're on the brink of civil war. Fighting against each other. You divide a nation. And what's happening in America today is the same thing. And does it make us angry? I'm sure it does. But again, is this anger something that God wants us to lash out towards people? Is it a fruit of the Spirit or works of the flesh? Is it a godly thing? And, you know, maybe this is upsetting you already. Maybe you're angry already. Sorry. Probably by the time I'm done, you'll even be more angry at me. I don't know. But hopefully, you know, what I want you to see here is, how does God feel about this anger? What are we supposed to manifest in our lives? Because, again, this is so important in the days we're living in because people are watching how we live out our faith. How are we responding to the situations we're facing? How are we dealing with that? We're going to see Samson, his anger, his temper, it wasn't a good thing, and in the end, he's going to lose his wife over it. And I've kind of broken these verses down this morning into 2 main points, and again, they're in your bulletin. Samson lost his temper in Judges 14:19, and Samson lost his wife in Judges 14:20. So that's kind of our background. That's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. And let's see what the Lord has for us as we look at this topic, anger, fruit, or flesh. Look at verse 19 here in Judges 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. I called again this verse, Samson lost his temper. And I think we see that pretty clearly here. Samson lost this bet. He had to get these guys 30 changes of clothes, and he does this by going to Ashkelon, about 30 miles or so away, kills 30 Philistine men and brings their clothes back and gives it to these 30 young men that he lost the bet to. He was angry. And look, out of that anger, he killed 30 Philistine men. And we would probably just leave it like that. Well, yeah, look at his anger. Look at how he responded. But how does it open up? And this is very interesting. The verse opens up by saying, the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of Yahweh, came upon him mightily. Okay, now things are a little tricky here. Did the Lord do this, or did Samson just act out of anger? Well, first let's look at what Samson's involved with. He went down to Timnah, the enemy's camp, Philistine territory. He wasn't supposed to be there. Why would he make friends with the enemy like this? In fact, in Judges 13:1, it gives us the totality of what was going on. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Can you imagine? 40 years of oppression. And now Samson's befriending them. He made friends with the enemy. And not only that, he's marrying a Philistine woman, not a daughter of Israel. And God said that they weren't to do that. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18, put it like this. He said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Again, that's pretty clear what Paul's saying. We're not to be yoked together with unbelievers. It's pretty clear until we get involved in a situation and we join forces with them. And Samson found out it's not a good thing. Being unequally yoked doesn't work. I mean, think about it. I'm not a farmer, never claimed to be a farmer. I have a hard time, you know, growing vegetables. But if you yoke an ox with a sheep, it's not going to work, okay? That sheep, believe me, is not going to do the work of an ox. He's going to do what he wants. The ox knows what he has to do. In fact, the ox is going to pull the sheep around to where he wants to go. And really, that's the point that Paul's making. We're not to be yoked together. Think about it. In dating, when you're dating an unbeliever, there is no doubt they will go with you anywhere you want to go. They'll go to church on Sundays and Thursdays. They'll go to prayer meetings. They'll do everything. And then you get married and they don't want to do anything. Okay? That's just the reality. You're unequally yoked. It's not a good thing. What about friends? Well, yeah, we have unbelievers that are friends, but they can't be your closest friends in that they will draw pull you down to where they're at. They will give you advice that's not going to be helpful for you. And if you doubt that, get a 300-pound guy and stand him on the chair. And say you're 100 pounds. You're that Christian on that chair. There's the unbeliever. How easy is it going to be to pull that guy down? Pretty easy. Now, the 300-pound guy's on the ground, and you're the 100-pound Christian up on the chair, try and pull him up on the chair. Pretty hard to do. We have to be wise. I'm not saying we don't know or shouldn't hang around unbelievers. Not at all. We're to be witnesses to them. We're to love them into the kingdom of God. Of course we are. But we're not to be unequally yoked together with them. And that's really the key. Now, here's the problem. You go, well, hey, Pastor Joe, wait a minute. Are you saying that the Spirit of the Lord didn't come upon Samson, and yet it seems pretty clear here. That's exactly what it's saying. So what's the point? I do believe the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. But it wasn't because Samson was doing what he was supposed to be doing. In fact, he fell far short of what God wanted to do through the life of Samson. He was a judge in Israel. He was supposed to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage they were in by the hands of the Philistines. But he's not doing that. Here's the problem for Samson. Samson is fighting back because he has hurt feelings. Do you really think that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson to avenge the hurt feelings of Samson? Or to repay this bet? No. Now, Samson did not have any friends down in Timnah. And I don't think he had any friends in Israel. So here he is at his 7-day wedding feast down in Philistine territory, and they bring 30 Philistine men to party with Samson because he didn't have any friends down there. And Samson is very prideful. We talked about that. And he tells them this riddle. In fact, in Judges 14, verses 12 through 14, this is what transpired. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. And Samson knew there is no way they would ever get this riddle. He was secure, and he knew he was going to get 30 clothes, changes of clothes. But these Philistine men harassed Samson's wife. And they worked on her. They even threatened her. "You're going to burn your house down with you and your father in it." And finally she told them. And on the 7th day of the wedding feast, they tell Samson the answer to this riddle. In fact, verse 18 of Judges 14 gives us what they did. The men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?" They nailed it because she told them. Samson told his wife told the Philistine men, and he said to these guys, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." And he was angry. He was going to get back at these men for what they did. And in getting back, he's going to kill 30 of their own men, 30 Philistine men. Take their clothes, give it to them. Was this done to help the children of Israel from the bondage that they were in? Absolutely not. Was this done to honor God by destroying the enemy? No. What was this done? What was the reason? It was done out of anger. And again, anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not even close. But again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. How many Philistines did he kill? 30. Did that deliver the children of Israel from the oppression that they were in at the hands of the Philistines? Absolutely not. In fact, you know, you can read in Judges that Samson began to deliver the children of Israel, Samson began to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage that they were in by the hands of the Philistines. Began. All the other judges delivered the children of Israel from the bondage they were in from their enemy, but not Samson. And I think it's all because it's selfish desires on his part. Did God want to direct the life of Samson? Absolutely. Absolutely. God called Samson from the womb. God wanted to use Samson. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9 tell us how God wants to instruct us, guide us, lead us. He says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." The Living Bible puts that verse like this: "I will instruct you, says the Lord, and guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch your progress. Don't be like a senseless horse or mule that has to have a bit in its mouth to keep it in line." This is how much God loves us. He wants to direct us. Look at Samson. I mean, he's not doing what God wants, and God is still working in his life. He wants to guide us. He wants to teach us. And he says he's going to do it with his eye. What does that mean? That means we have to be looking at him. Our eyes have to be focused on him. And it speaks of fellowship, of being in the Word. Think about being a defensive player on a football team, okay? You're out there, and you're watching the quarterback. Why? Because a lot of quarterbacks will tell you exactly where they're going to throw the ball. So you keep your eye on the quarterback, and you go, "Oh, he's coming this way towards me. And I can't anticipate what he's going to do." Why? Because I'm watching him. And that's really true with the Lord. As we keep our eyes upon him, he's going to direct us. He's going to guide us in the things we should do. Especially in the days we're living in, we need that. And we're not to respond out of anger towards people because of the various situations we're facing. We have to be guided by the Lord as we follow him. And I believe there's fruit that's born out of walking with the Lord. It's just natural. You know, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I wish my Bible said, vengeance is yours, Joe. Go for it. But it doesn't say that. It's the Lord's. I'm supposed to be an example of the Lord. And I think about it. You know, one of the hardest verses is that God, we need to forgive as God has forgiven me. Ow. It puts it into perspective. I may not like that because I have justification of why I should be angry. But when I realize how much God has forgiven me, I need to forgive if I want to be like him. Thing is, we don't have to follow the Lord. We can do our own thing. But here's another aspect of God. He still loves us. And thus, he will use various things in our lives to get us redirected. When you put a bit and bridle in a horse's mouth, and you want to turn them, you're inflicting some pain upon them to get them to turn, to move in the direction you want them to go. If the Lord is Lord of our life, he will do that to us. When we're going the wrong way, he will inflict a little pain, chasing us to get us back on track. So we got to keep our eyes on him. We need to follow his directions. And Samson, he refused to listen and obey, and the Lord inflicted a little pain upon his life to get him to move in the direction he wanted him to go. But again, this is just far, far short of all that God had for him. 30 Philistines killed. In fact, at the end of his life, we see that in Samson's death, he killed more Philistines than in his life. Wow. Well, something's wrong with that. Now, what about wrath, anger? Well, we need to deal with that because, again, this is something that there are those in our nation today that want to stir up anger, wrath, get us fighting. And, again, it's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a work of the flesh, and it's not a good thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks about putting on a new man, putting on Christ. And if you put on Christ, you have to take off the old man and all that went with it. Think about it. You know, you don't get all dressed up for a party by keeping your old dirty clothes on underneath. You take off the old dirty clothes, you put on the new clothes. We're putting on Christ. And in Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32, Paul put it like this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There are three points I want to focus on here that Paul talks about we need to have removed from our lives. And the three I want to focus on, and there's more, is bitterness, wrath, and anger. And I think that's what we see with Samson. We see bitterness and wrath and then anger drive him instead of the Lord guide him. First of all, bitterness comes from a Greek word, pikria, and it speaks of a smoldering resentment. You know how something just keeps building and building inside of you and makes you sour, makes you unloving? I mean, the way I think of being sour is, you know how I don't know why we do this, but we do, because I think it's funny probably. But remember when your kids were small and you used to give them a lemon and the face they made? You know? That's kind of this whole idea here. And this is important. If it wasn't important, God would not mention it. It is. And bitterness can affect our lives dramatically. I'm going to share about someone who should have known better. And yet, there are many, many people today who look to the teachings of this man for help with mental issues. This guy needed help. And not from a psychiatrist or psychologist, but from the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ. Armand M. Nicoli, MD, professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School, explains that Sigmund Freud died at the age of 83, a bitter and delusioned man. Many people don't know that. Tragically, this Viennese physician, one of the most influential thinkers of our time, had little compassion for the common person. Freud wrote in 1918, and this is a quote, "I found little that is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash, no matter whether they publicly subscribe to this or that ethical doctrine or to none at all." Freud died friendless. It's well known that he had broken with each of his followers, and the end was bitter. So here's a guy who wants to help us with our mental health. He couldn't even help himself. Can you imagine? But that's what bitterness can do if we don't deal with it, if we don't put it out of our lives, if we don't put off the old man and put on the new, put on Christ. Samson is bitter that these men got his wife to tell them the answer to the riddle he gave them. And that bitterness didn't help Samson. It hurt him. And the same is true for our lives. Do we want to be bitter or better in Christ? And there's an option we have. We could be bitter. We could be angry at all kinds of things. Or we could be better. And Samson, like I said, had no friends. Maybe it was all this bitterness that drove his friends away. Kind of like Sigmund Freud. He had no friends at the end of his life. And then Paul speaks of wrath, or thumos in the Greek. It's kind of a wild rage. Think of it like this, straw that catches on fire. It's going to burn very, very quickly, and before you know it, it's out. But when you look back, look at the destruction it's brought. It's devastating how quickly the grass could all burn up. Wow. And people do this all the time. This wrath explodes and all the destruction, and then it's out. But you look back and go, wow, look at all that's left. And he's so full of wrath, Samson, of what these men did to him, he runs from his wedding party and he kills 30 Philistine men. He just explodes. And again, death and destruction in his path. And then there's anger, or orge in the Greek. And this is more of an internal feeling, and it's kind of long-standing, continual anger. It just builds up inside of you. You can't let it go. And you know how it is. You know, someone does something to you and you can't let it go, and it builds up inside of you, and then what happens? Boom, it explodes, and death and destruction in our path. You know, that before I was saved, that was pretty much me. For the most part, I was a pretty nice guy. Even keeled, I didn't have problems with people. But there was a point where, you know, I would explode, and it wasn't pretty. And, you know, that's a dangerous thing to do. I remember when I was dating my wife Julie, and I don't even remember what happened. And I just exploded. And I went to my room, she went wherever, to her place, and I was just angry. And I was putting on, I think I was putting on Jim Croce and singing, you know, "My Woes Away." I was just angry. What did it do? Nothing. It hurt my relationship. Thank God Julie was more level-headed than me. But that's what all this stuff can do. You know, we've heard the story of Moby Dick, and in 1819, and this is true, from which probably the story was written from, there were a dozen ships that were launched from Nantucket and headed for distant Pacific hunting grounds. And on the three-mast Essex, it suffered calamity. And it's because of this, the fate of this ship, that the novel by Herman Melville, Moby Dick, came from. The ship was out for months. It survived many hazardous travels around the Cape Horn area as it's going for its prey. And there was one day a mammoth sperm whale rammed the Essex head on. And it passed under the vessel, turned, and hit it again. And one of the first mate, Owen Chase, recalled, with tenfold fury and vengeance, he hit that ship. And the crew had to abandon ship, and the Essex sunk into the sea. And that's how many people respond. They keep going after someone and attacking and attacking and attacking until they sink because of anger, bitterness, and all kinds of destruction. For us as Christians, we've got to put on that new man. Put off the old, put on the new. But they took advantage of me. Look at what they did. Look at what they said. God is aware. He has a way of dealing with things. And he does a pretty good job. Does the person know Jesus? If they don't, may we be Jesus to them. If they do, may we love them and give them correction in a very loving way. Let them know, hey, you know what? That hurt, what you said. That's the whole idea. Restoration, not destruction. You know, years ago, during one of the playoffs in basketball, when I still watch basketball, the Knicks and Bullets were playing. And who knows why, one of the Bullets players came up from behind, and he punches Walt Frazier in the face. I mean, come on. Of all people, you know, I'm looking at someone smaller to punch in the face. But Walt Frazier? Not only did Walt Frazier get punched in the face, we don't know why, the referee called a foul on Walt Frazier. Can you imagine that? I mean, come on. He just hit me in the face and you're calling a foul on me? Did he have the right to be bitter, full of wrath, angry? Yeah. Through human reasoning, I guess. What would you do in a situation like that? Wow. Walt Frazier didn't complain. He didn't retaliate and hit the Bullets player back. All he did was call for the ball. He put in 7 shots and won the game. You see, he didn't let his anger control his actions. And that's an important lesson for us. We're to put anger out of our lives, not let it control us. And again, put off the old man, put on the new man, put on Christ. And it's not easy. There's a battle that goes on. And that's what Paul talked about in Galatians, this battle between the flesh and the spirit. He wrote in verses 16 through 26, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You see the battle? I mean, I'm sure we all face it every day. That battle in my life happens as I open my eyes in the morning, and it goes throughout the day. I have to deal with these things. And it's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. They're warring against each other. Now, for whatever reason, I watched like 5 minutes of the national news this morning. That was enough. I had to take another blood pressure pill. And they said something about Trump, and he had did something atrocious. And then they said this line, which just drove me through the roof. They said, and we have not been able to verify this story. Well, if you haven't been able to verify it, why are you telling it? And I'm screaming at the TV. I'm like, okay, I got to go. TV off. Flesh against the spirit. It was a battle this morning. But Paul goes on. He says, look, but if you are led by the spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul lists a bunch of things, and he says, and the like. So if there's anything else that is the works of the flesh, man, that is not of God, that's in here. These are the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I'll stop there. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Agape love, unconditional love. And it's out of that agape love that we see joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We are not to build up the flesh. We are to crucify the flesh. The problem is the flesh loves to manifest itself all the time. You need to crucify it. You need to let the fruit of the Spirit flow from your life. And the only way the fruit of the Spirit is going to flow in your life is as you surrender your life to the Lord. So where are you walking, flesh or spirit? It's a battle every single day. Don't think it's not. I mean, before we were Christians, it was easy. There was no battle. It was just, hey, whatever the flesh wanted. Now, we're a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now I'm living differently. And yet the flesh wants to destroy my witness, wants to destroy my walk, wants to destroy my relationships. And I have to fight against it. I have to crucify that flesh. And whatever you're focused upon is where you're going to be walking. We need to be in the Word of God, be in fellowship with God, be with other believers in the Lord. And let the love, that fruit of the Spirit, that love, that agape love to flow from our lives. And then it's manifested with joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But for Samson, he was focused upon self. That was the thing that drove Samson, the flesh, instead of the Lord guiding him. And again, it didn't turn out well. In fact, it's interesting because studies show that feelings of anger increase the likelihood for heart disease. And within 2 hours of an outburst, the chances of a heart attack or stroke skyrocket. Can you believe that? I mean, think about that. So why are we going to allow that to happen in our lives? Give it to the Lord, lay it at his feet. Much simpler. Now, is there a righteous anger or indignation? Yeah, there is. But most of the time for us, that's not the issue. The issue tends to be related to what's happening to me, and so I respond in anger. You know, righteous anger is when people speak against our Lord, or when there are atrocities done to others. And yeah, that's a righteous anger. But what about upon us? That's where you give it to the Lord. Lord, it's in your hands. But this was not a righteous anger at all for Samson. This was an anger born out of what happened to him, and thus he went out, killed 30 Philistine men because Samson lost his temper. But that's not all that happened, because he lost something else. Look at Judges 14, verse 20. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. What a sad commentary here in the life of Samson. Samson loses his wife. And at the close of Judges 14:19, we're told after Samson killed the 30 Philistine men and gave their clothes to those who answered his riddle, that he went back up to his father's house. Huh, what happened? Samson went down to Timnah to marry a Philistine woman. Well, now what happened? He went home to his mom and dad because he was angry at his wife for telling these men the answer to this riddle. How old was Samson? Well, we're not told, but he wasn't a child, but he was acting like a child, right? I didn't get what I wanted. I'm mad. I'm going back home to mom and dad. It's all because of what his wife had done to him. He goes home mad, full of anger. His wife was given to his best man, and Samson doesn't even realize that yet. Can you imagine the marriage counseling here? Oh my gosh. Please. The Spirit of God came upon Samson, right? But I don't think he was really listening. He did his own thing, and it didn't work out well. He should have never married this Philistine woman. But as you'll see next time, because of what transpired here, the giving of his wife to his best man, Samson is again going to act in anger. And again, in the end, it's going to bring death and destruction down that path that Samson is traveling on. God wants to direct our lives, guys. And we need to not only listen, we have to obey, because it's for our own good. We don't always see it that way. But you know what? I can only see what's right in front of me. God sees the whole picture. And I used this illustration before, but think about, you know, Macy's Day Parade, and you're, you know, on ground level, you see the parade coming by. What can you see? What's right in front of you? That's pretty much what you can see. But what if I was up on the top of a tall, tall building? Oh, now I could see the beginning of the parade and the end of the parade and everything that happens in between. There's God. He's up there. And he knows the beginning from the end of my life. And so he is going to direct me for what's best. Believe me, with all the things that have happened in my life, I would have never taken those routes. But God led me on them because he knew what was best for my life. And when there is a joy in following him, obeying him. We just need to stay focused upon him. Look to the Lord. He wants to guide us with his eye. So it means we have to be paying attention to him. Not by bit and bridle, but by looking at him. So why did Samson not go home? Because he's trying to get back at his wife because he's angry at her. Wow. Someone wrote, chances are almost everyone here was angry at least once this past week. It may have been minor frustration with another driver or being irritated with your kids for not putting away their toys. It could have been a situation at work. Some husbands and wives live with daily anger and hurt feelings. Some parents and their children are in constant battle of outbursts of anger and abusive words. Many adults have hurts from childhood that keep bubbling to the surface. Every time they think about them, they seethe with anger. If you're thinking, who, me, angry? I'm a Christian, I don't get angry. Then you probably have a more serious anger problem than those who readily admit it. Yes, I struggle with anger. In California, an elder's face was red with the veins on his neck. They were bulging out as he angrily told me with a clenched jaw, I'm not angry. He said, I thought to myself, I hate to see you when you are angry. In the Christian Counselor's Manual, J. Adams states, anger is a problem for every Christian. Sinful anger is probably involved in 90% of all counseling problems. Think of what would happen if everyone learned to deal with their anger. Child abuse and divorce would be eradicated. Murder, terrorism, and war would stop. Many health problems would clear up. Doctors believe that anger can harm the heart as much as smoking and high blood pressure do. The number one predictor in cardiovascular disease, more important than cholesterol, is mismanaged anger. Besides high blood pressure and heart disease, anger can result in many other serious health problems. So our text is very practical. Paul says in Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. If you're honest, your reaction to this verse is probably, I agree. But really, how do you do it? It's easy to say. Paul, or put all your anger and abusive speech aside. But it's another thing to do it. Paul's advice here reminds me of the hilarious Bob Newhart routine where he's a psychologist and a woman comes for counsel because she's afraid of being buried alive in a box. Newhart's counsel for her phobia, plus several other problems, consists of two words. Stop it! He screams it over and over. Just stop it! She tries to bring up how her mother treated her as a child. Newhart says, no, we don't go there. Just stop it! Well, here Paul seems to say, you're angry. Just stop it. But Paul, when I was a child, my parents abused me. So now I seethe with anger. Put it all aside. But Paul, my wife nags me constantly until I explode with anger. Put it all aside. But Paul, my husband is a workaholic who leaves all the housework and dealing with the kids to me. He's so inconsiderate. I'm so angry with him. Put it all aside. But Paul, my kids sass me and don't do what I say no matter how many times I ask them to do it. The only way I can get them to obey is to yell at them. Put it all aside. But Paul, you don't understand. My boss at work favors his daughter who works for the company and he treats me unfairly. I get so angry, I just hate him. Put it all aside. It's as if Paul had taken lessons from Bob Newhart. He doesn't say that it will take years of psychotherapy to work through your anger issues. He doesn't tell these new believers to sign up for the anger management class. He simply tells them, put it aside. I wonder if we've made things more complicated than they need to be. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes to people from pagan backgrounds who had been involved in some pretty serious sins, which undoubtedly left them wounded and scarred. They didn't have to study Bibles and Christian books on how to deal with anger. There were no video series by famous Christian counselors. In fact, there were no Christian counselors. There are no magazines offering self-help articles or anger management. And all Paul says is put it all aside. That's amazing. Our relationships, especially in our families, are very important to the Lord. Don't live in anger all week long and then put on a veneer of worshiping God on Sundays. He wants us to put aside the old dirty clothes of sinful anger and abusive speech and to put on the new, clean clothes of love, kindness, and forgiveness in Christ. The Lord's Supper is a frequent reminder of how he forgave us. Even so, we are to forgive and love one another. Absolutely. That nails it. And here's the thing. If your relationship with God is off, then your relationship with others is going to be off. And you will see bitterness, anger, wrath in your life. And it's not a good thing. And you can know how you're doing in your walk with God by looking how you're treating other people. How do you treat them? And we all have areas to grow in. I'm not trying to beat you up here. None of us are like Jesus, but he's working on us. He's working on us. But if you're bitter towards others, then your relationship with God is off. Are you angry towards others? Then your relationship with God is off. Are you full of wrath towards others? Then your relationship with God is off. And some people would get upset with that. How could you say that? My walk with God is good. I've heard people say that, and they're doing the most outrageous things in the world. No, my walk is good. Well, if it's good, why are you doing that? Why are you behaving that way? Something's off. And I've said this so many times. Our relationship with God, that vertical axis is so important. It needs to be in line with God because there is the horizontal axis, our relationship with our fellow man. And let me show you how this works. As your relationship with God gets off, look what happens with your relationship with fellow man. It gets off. And this is with husbands and wives, wives and husbands. It's with family members. It's with friends. It's with coworkers. Are you in line with what God wants, or are you doing your own thing? And you'll know how you're treating people. Now, just because you treat people nice doesn't mean they're going to treat you nice. But you're to love with that agape love. Now, Jesus said in John 10:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples indeed if you have love for one another. Isn't it interesting? The key to being a Christian is not quoting Bible verses. It's not how big of a Bible you carry. It's not the Christian t-shirts you wear. It's love. And isn't that exactly what Jesus manifested in his life? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's love. And God says, okay, I want you to love like that. But, no. There's no buts. No buts about it, right? Absolutely. We are to love one another. I think it's so important, the love of God, according to the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, because we cannot do this on our own, guys. You know, I kind of said, just stop doing it. Well, yeah, but ask the Lord to help you to stop doing it. You look at the religions of the world, and they tell you everything you should do and don't do, right? But they never give you the power to accomplish that. Here's the difference. God says, this is how I want you to live. And now I've given you the Spirit of God to help you to live that way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, because I need that. I need that. Let me share this story as I begin to wrap this up. It's from Chicago many, many years ago. There was a young man that had really bad habits, and he was converted to God. He was a bad guy. And his life was so radically changed that there wasn't a soul who knew him doubted the depth and genuineness of God's work of grace in his heart. And he lived that way as a Christian for many, many months. But there was a stormy evening in November after business hours, and he was on his way home. And he was delayed by an open drawbridge. And guess what? A large, brilliantly lighted bar stood right at hand. Just there it is. And that's where he went before he was saved, all the time. But since he was a Christian, never entered the bar. But as he waited for that drawbridge to open and let him through. He stepped into the bar basically to get out of the pelting sleet that was coming down. But there were all the similar temptations he had before. And they closed around him. And before he was even aware of the danger he was in, he ordered one drink and another drink and another drink and another drink. And before he left, he was intoxicated. And by the time he got home, he thought he wasn't even saved anymore. My family, my friends, the church will know all about it. No one will have any confidence in me. I'm disgraced, lost. Well, here's one of the lessons from this. Don't play with fire. Don't go to places God doesn't want you to go, because it's going to hurt you. This man came to saving faith. He let Satan tempt him. And it was devastating. He thought he lost his Christian faith, his Christian witness. Samson played with fire. He got burned as well. Did God use the events of Samson's life to punish the Philistines? Yeah, he did, but not to the extent that he wanted to do through Samson. Like I said, he killed 30 Philistines, and not for God, because of his anger. But what about this man who came to Christ and one day entered a bar and went back to his old lifestyle, his old ways? He was drunk. What happened to him? I mean, many would just not want to have anything to do with the Lord anymore. Well, the rest of the story, I guess. Two young men from his church who had seen him leave the bar came up to him and said, "Charlie, don't go home tonight. Come with us and we'll take care of you. We promise that no one in the world shall ever hear from us a word of what happened tonight." That's love. That's love. They encouraged him. They said, "God is going to forgive you. He's going to restore you. We're not going to tell anyone. No one is going to be the wiser of this." The next morning, he was himself again. He was restored, and he never yielded to temptation like that again. And he became a successful minister of the gospel. And it reminds me of what Paul said in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 3. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Did these men have to help this man out? No, they didn't have to. Why did they do it? They did it because they saw a brother in need and they came to his aid. They came to help him and restore him with gentleness. They didn't look down upon him, but they lifted him up. And the reason they could do that is because Christ was living in them and through them. They saw themselves as sinners, and they didn't look down on him. They weren't sitting in the ivory towers looking down. They were on the same level, realizing that by the grace of God, they're able to live and breathe and do those things that God has called them to do. And since grace had been given in their lives, they extended grace and love to this man, and he was restored. And here's the sad thing for Samson. He didn't have any friends. He didn't have friends to correct him, and he refused to listen to his parents, and he's not listening to God, and he's suffering the consequences. Anger is not the fruit of the Spirit. It's a work of the flesh, and it's not a good thing. And we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to obey the Lord and see the fruit that he'll produce in our lives. And if you don't deal with anger, if you don't deal with your rebellion against God, because that's what it is, you're going to suffer the loss like Samson did. But here's the thing. God wants to restore us, and thus lay that anger at the foot of the cross and walk in the love of God and let the love of that love touch the lives of others. You know, remember the story when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And they were thirsty. You know, it's hard to find water for 3 million people in the desert, right? And so they came upon some waters, the waters of Meribah. And they were excited, you know, I'm sure they were down there ready to drink, and they were bitter waters. And what did God tell Moses to do? Take the staff and put it in the middle of those waters, and those waters will be healed. How does that apply? if you're letting bitterness, anger, wrath in your life, take the cross of Jesus Christ and place it in the middle of that situation and let God bring the healing. Take that bitterness, that anger, that wrath away, and may the love of Christ flow from us. Let's pray. Father, that's a difficult study. And I know I have to look at my own life, Lord, and see those things you want to change. And I'm sure all of us here feel the same way, that our desire is to be more and more like you every day. Less of me, more of you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for each person here. Strengthen them by your Spirit. We realize there's a battle each and every day. And help us surrender to the Spirit's leading. And it doesn't mean things will be easy, but they're what's best for our lives. Help us to walk accordingly, Lord. To let your word guide us by your Spirit. To let Christian friends encourage us and even correct us when need be. Because our desire, Lord, is to follow you all the days of our life. And Lord, when people see us, they see the joy of the Lord. Not bitterness and anger and wrath, but that joy that can only come from you. It's born from the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Thank you, Lord. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.